Almighty God, we acknowledge your presence in this place and in our midst whenever we gather in the name of your Son. By the power of your Holy Spirit, bless and sanctify this time we have here this morning together. And help us to hear in Michael's stories of your real presence and your real power in the human life. We think we pray in your name. Amen. I introduce Ivy Jordan, who most of you know as our church historian and a relatively recent member of Christ Church, who along with her husband Michael has contributed so wonderfully to our common life. Ivy, would you please introduce?
Good morning, everybody. I want to thank you so much for being my family this morning and coming out to hear our family story. My dad has told this wonderful story all over the world, and to come here today to share it with you, with a special interest also given to what he experienced here as he worked around your church grounds one October day. And so we hope that you will listen and enjoy and accept everything that you hear or whatever you can accept from what you hear of the story. So my mom and dad are here this morning to Jordan, and I'm going to
first of all, I'd like to say that I consider myself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In order to be a disciple, you must love the Lord, obey the Lord, honor the Lord, and serve the Lord. And Jesus said one thing, it's all I could find in the Bible about being a disciple. And he said, I give you a new commandment. You are to love one another as I have loved you. And if you love one another as I have loved you, then all will know you are my disciple. Praise the Lord. I have three witnesses for you today. The first one will be on how we discovered your beautiful copper time box. It was a Wednesday before your 150th anniversary that I came up to visit Michael and Ivy. I was going to work with Michael on the house, and Ivy was getting ready to go to church. So I said, well, what's happening? I knew nothing about the time capsule at all. So Ivy kind of filled me in. She was telling me how she came across papers, old papers up in the attic, telling about the copper timetable capsule. And so she could really filled me in what was going on, and that she was not able for months to find the time capsule. And we really think that Grinnell Burt, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was in 1866 on the parish council, And he was a major fundraiser to raise money to build the church here. I relocated him at the cemetery plot and prayed and asked him for help, because it was only a couple of days before your 150th anniversary, and really wanted to try and find this. And she was excited because she had a gentleman coming here who had a metal detector that only detects copper. So she was pretty thrilled that that was going to happen. So she said, "Dad, I can't hang around. I have to get to church." I said, "Go ahead." So an hour and a half later, she came back not too happy, because they could not find anything. So Michael told Ivy, "Don't worry about it. Papa and I will go to church and we will find it." It's the Lord talking through him. Not that he realized it, but that's strong when you step out in faith and say, "We will find it." Okay, so we get here, and Ivy's here, and Michael, and myself, and Father, and we all went downstairs in the basement. Michael decided he was going to crawl around the whole perimeter of the church, and he really had to fight cobwebs and spider webs and soot. So while he was doing that, which took quite a bit of time, and around under the altar to see if anything was there, Ivy and Father went back upstairs. So I was standing there alone and said, "Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm going to go outside and look where I think would be a very nice a place that they would have the capsule." And I came up from out of the basement and opened the front door. I was looking down as I opened the door, and when I looked up, I said, "Oh my God." I saw all the people from 1866 standing there in the vision, with horses and carriages, saddle horses, no children, all adults dressed in their Sunday best. And in the rear was, I think, Mr. Burt. He's the only one that stood out to me. And he smiled at me, and I smiled back. And he turned his head and looked over to one spot at the front of the church in that corner. He just stared there to where I had to go over to that spot. So I went over to that spot, and when I got there, something led me to say, "Step off how many steps to get to the end of the church again?" And it was 23 steps. So I came in then and went down to the basement and stood against the wall and stepped off. When I got to 17 steps, was the cinder block wall in my way. So I looked to the right, and there was an opening crawl space. And with my flashlight, I looked in there and kind of counted off the other 6 steps. And there, lo and behold, was a old brick enclosure. Must have been 3 feet by 4 feet, 3.5 feet. And it had the old bricks. The old bricks are like that big, not what you get today. And I knew it was old bricks. At any rate, then Michael comes out of crawling finally, all dirty and tired, and said to me, "Papa, I have to go home. I'm tired." I said, "No, you can't go home, son. You got to knock out a brick for me." He said, "Well, I'm really tired." I said, "Well, if you don't do it now, you're going to have to come back later. We'll do it or tomorrow." "Well, I don't have any tools," he said, "to knock out a brick." I said, "Here's the keys to my car. You'll find whatever you need there." Okay? Now, he knocks out there. He said, "Which brick?" I said, "The second one down." The second one down, he knocks out that brick. Now what? He said. I said, put your hand in there and see if you see any or feel it. So he put his hand in, and he says to me, Papa, I feel a box. I said, okay. Take your flashlight and turn it on. Puts on the flashlight, and lo and behold, in all its glory, is the box just sitting there. By this time, Father's son came up, Sam, and he crawled up there next to Michael, and he actually the one that pulled the capsule out. So that's basically how we found it. But I have to tell you, there's no way in a million years that I could have picked out that brick. It had to be the Lord. Jesus had his hand in Ivy, Michael, myself, Sam, Father, the whole church. And why shouldn't it be? What's your name? Christ Church. So he was here. He's the one that found everything for us. Amen. Now my second witness is, when I was a little boy, between 5 and 6 years old, nobody in my household went to church. My two older sisters, I don't know for what reason, but they didn't go. My mother said, son, I'm too busy cooking and cleaning, I can't go. And my father said, I work 6 days a week, the only day I can rest is on Sunday. And since you're the only other man in this house, you have to represent the family and go to church. So every Sunday, I went to church. Every Sunday, I brought home the newspaper, and my reward was my father would still be in bed, but awake, and he'd read me the Sunday funnies, Mickey Mouse, Popeye, you name it. So now, a few years later, we went on vacation to Ocean City, Maryland. And I took a walk. We were all on the beach. I took a walk only like 2 blocks away, and I came across a church. And the rectory had a big high stoop on it, what I call a stoop. And I went up and I rang the doorbell, and the priest came to the door. And I said, Father, if I could get my father here, would you hear his confession? So he said, yes, you go get him. You tell him I'm waiting for him, and I promise I won't yell. So I went back, and I got a hold of my dad, and I said, Dad, could you take a walk with me? I have a couple of things I'd like to tell you. So he said, sure. So we took a walk, and I don't remember what I talked about, but I was just trying to kill the time to get him there. So when I got him there in front of the steps, I told him why he was there and would he do me the favor and go to confession. So he went up, he said he would, rang the doorbell, and the priest welcomed him in. So I'm sitting down on the steps way down low waiting for him to come out. And I have to tell you, one of the things that the Lord says, confession is very important to have your sins cleared up. So I was delighted my dad was there. But Jesus said, in your lifetime, there is no sin that you can commit that I would not forgive. Even if you talk badly about me, no sin. Now, so at any rate, I was waiting for my dad to come out. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what I was trying to think of. There is one sin the Lord will not forgive, and that's if you talk badly about the Holy Spirit. He will never forgive that. Now, I'm waiting there for my dad, and the door opens up. My father didn't smile very much, but he had a nice smile that day. So it was wonderful to see him, the strain and pain left his face, and that he was smiling. And we walked back to the beach. But after that, my dad went to church every Sunday. He didn't miss. And the beauty of it all is my mother said, if he's going to church, then I'm going to go with him. So they went together for years. So I praise the Lord for that. Now, my last witness is about me and the Lord and the crosses you see here. I was a fashion photographer in New York City for 30 years. And I come home one day, and Mrs. Jordan and I always spoke about our dream house that we would like to build. And I had just received my largest raise ever with a 5-year contract. So I said, well, it's time now for us to build our dream house. So we started sitting down, really enjoying drawing plans for the house. And Mrs. Jordan would say, well, I want a Georgian colonial. So we draw the front with the big high columns. And then she'd say, well, I would like a fireplace in the kitchen. I want a country kitchen. I say, okay, if you want that, then I want a game room. we drew all these things and had a lot of fun doing it. And the greatest part about it was the builder accepted everything that we did, found no faults with anything. And so this would go on where she'd say, well, I want a circled stairway and a walk-in pantry, and we go along. Then all of a sudden, the Lord put on my heart that I should put a chapel in the house. And so we drew that in, too. And one day, coming home from work, now, we're going ahead with the house, and they're just starting to cut out, you know, the groundwork. And I missed my bus in New York, and I had an hour wait. So I said, I'm going to take a little walk. So I was on 9th Avenue. I walked a couple of blocks, and I came across a religious Spanish store. And I looked in the window and saw all these beautiful statues. And then when I looked up, there on the wall was a 4.5-foot crucifix with Jesus with the glass eyes, not dead yet. And my heart started pumping. I knew I had to have that crucifix. And I went in the store, and the lady, all she did, whatever I said, she smiled. She didn't understand why I was there. So I didn't know. I was kind of frustrated because I really wanted that. And because of it, I thought, well, gee, everybody knows money. So I reached in my pocket and I took out a bunch of bills and then pointed to the crowd. Hey, it sunk in. She knew right away what I wanted. So she helped herself to my money. I don't know what it cost me. I didn't care. I wanted the crucifix. Okay, so now she wrapped it up. How'd she wrap it? A paper this way and a piece that way, and I'm walking down the block with a 4.5-foot crucifix over my shoulder onto the bus and home with. So that was the first item that we had for our chapel. The second item was one lunchtime. Then after that, I took a walk and I came to like a brownstone house, and they had religious items in the window. And a priest and nun came, and he went down the stairs and in. I found out later it was a place where they could buy things privately. So I went down in. Well, I was dressed something like this, with not my cross on, of course, but I was dressed something like this. So a man came over to me, and he said to me, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm looking for Stations of the Cross. So he said, are you religious? Meaning, are you a priest or a nun? And I took a kind of offense to that. I said, of course I'm religious. Why would I be here wanting to buy Stations of the Cross? So I wound up with exactly what I wanted and a wonderful boy. And I brought them home, and that was our second item for the chapel. In the meantime, the house is being built. Then the third item is Mrs. Jordan designed two stained glass windows, one with Christ and the little children, and the other one was the Holy Family. In fact, it was done by Lamb Studio, who's working on some of your windows, right? Yeah. So we had those windows made up, being the third item. And then I went out and I was able to find old pews. So I got four pews. But before that, I had a marble man come in. And between us, again, this is Jordan's design, he made us a marble altar and a marble railing. And then the pews, and I had a holy water fountain on each side. Now, you're going to have to try and visualize this. Here's the room straight ahead of me. There's a doorway on each side. The crucifix, the altar, the stained glass windows, and the Stations of the Cross. And I had two doors. One you came in this way, and you went out that way into what I call my library den, where I wrote all my checks or did any studying that I had to do. Now, the house is built. I'm very busy at work, which is no excuse for the Lord. I just really didn't use the room. I would come in the room, flip on the spotlight that shone on the face of Jesus, and would walk through and say, I love you, Lord, or I love you, Jesus, and went in the other door. Only once in the first 3 years did I kneel and apologize to the Lord and say, I know the room is going to be used for something. So now, at this time, I have three daughters, and we got a story in the newspaper about having a chapel in the house. But a number of people would say, come up to me and say, why would you put a chapel in your house? It's like it was a waste of a room. That's the way they took it. So I didn't have a real great answer to that, so I went to the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, what do I tell these people? He said, I gave you three daughters. They each have their own room. And if I'm to be part of your family, then why shouldn't I have my own room? So that was a wonderful thing. So now, this one night, it's Sunday night, everybody's in bed sleeping. And I was watching TV. I shut off the TV to go upstairs to bed. And I remembered I forgot to write a check. So I came down the stairs to go through the chapel and got in there, flipped on the light, and looked up at the Lord and said, I love you, Jesus. And I couldn't move. I stood there looking at the crucifix. And a great peace and a love came over me, nothing like I ever felt before. All time stopped. You couldn't hear a pin drop. And then a wave of heat, a blanket of heat, went through very slowly through my body, down to my feet, and then it came up and out. And then I knew I was in the presence of the Lord. And he said to me, "I love you too, Michael, but what have you ever done to show me your love?" This dear Jesus allowed me to come out of myself, look back at myself, and judge myself. And I said, "Lord, I'm a nice guy. I don't hurt anybody. Lord, I make sure we all go to church every Sunday." He said, "Yes, I know. But what have you ever done to show me your love?" Now a great kind of shame came over me because I knew it was not enough. And I dropped to my knees and said, "Lord, I'm sorry for taking advantage of your love all these years. Ask me anything and I will do it. I want to prove my love. I want you to be Lord of my life." Said, "My son, you are in advertising. Advertise my name." I said, "How, Lord?" He said, "You are to make crosses in my name." I said, "Crosses, Lord?" Because I worked with my head, not with my hands. But I had said, "Ask me anything, and I will do it." So that's what I said. And I then went up to bed. And when my head hit the pillow, I then realized what had happened. And I just had a conversation with my Lord. After all my years of neglect, he took time out to talk to me. I was so excited. I was jumping around in bed. I got out of bed. I went downstairs to the basement, started pulling out all kinds of wood, and like a little kid, and put a nail in the nipple. I said, "No, this is no good. I'm too excited. When I get to work tomorrow, I have a carpenter built all my artificial room scenes for the photography, and I'll ask him to make the first one, and then I can follow." So I couldn't wait that morning to get to work. I ran for the bus and the train and the elevator, and I went down the hall, and I knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and I said, "Fred, I need your help." He said, What's the matter? So I told him what happened. He laughed. He said, "I can't help you." He said, "What are you, cracking up?" So he took all the air out of my balloon. So now it's been about 10 days or 2 weeks. I tried everything and everywhere, and I couldn't get help anywhere. Then I remembered I had a friend down the block from me who had a machine shop in his basement. He was a jack of all trades. He loved the challenge. Except when I went to see him, he said, "What are you, cracking up? I can't help you." So that was my last resort. So I'm walking home now, and I look up at the heavens and I say, "Lord, I can't do it." I know now it was a testing time. The Lord was testing me to see if I was going to persevere in wanting to do his cross. So he said, "If you can't get help anywhere, come back to me." So I ran the rest of the way back home and knelt before the crucifix and said, "Lord, if only you'll tell me and show me how to make the cross, I promise to make it for the rest of my life." That was 35 years ago. And I've made and given away 13,524 crosses, average more than one a day. So the Lord takes me down to my basement to a box of assorted nails and picks out this size nail, and I tell you, in the name of Jesus, he made the first cross. He used my hands. They didn't belong to me. I just saw them moving while he talked to me and explained the cross. He protects me. He protects my hands. I picked up the Roman cross one day that I used a torch on and was red hot and with my two fingers, and immediately smelt the flesh burning and saw the burns on my two fingers. Within seconds, the pain went away and I watched my fingers heal. This is the story of the cross. Along the way, there are many wonderful things that happen with it. I get letters in the mail for all kinds of money, which I'm not allowed to keep. I have to send back. The Lord said not to worry, that he will take care of the finances, which he has. I'm only to give crosses out to people who hear my witness or who he leads me to. You can't ask for a cross for somebody else. We didn't expect such a large turnout today, so in the short time since Father asked me to come here, I was able only to make 28 crosses. So they'll go as far as we can to each family, and anybody else who doesn't get one, we're going to take a name and address, and we'll make sure you get them.
Explain the meaning.
Oh, yes. And what the Lord said, and I have it. Excuse me, sir. In the making of the cross, the Lord said, you're going to use three nails, that being the first nail. Then the second nail, which goes across, and that I was to use the head, just the head of a third nail, and attach it, which is the Trinity, the three heads, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that I must put a ring on, which is a circle, never ending, that he gave up his life so that we would have an opportunity for eternal life. And then the red cord is a constant reminder of the blood he shed on the cross for you and me. Now, the crosses you see here, I do not make because they're one of a kind. They're gifts from the Lord to me. The first one here it's called the Carpenter's Cross. A priest asked if he could name the cross, and I said yes, and he says the Carpenter's Cross. So it goes out in an envelope like that, which says Carpenter's Cross. This, which says Carpenter's Cross, which has a little witness in here that I gave, and the back has a wonderful prayer that you must read. There is no charge whatsoever except I ask for one, our Father, that I can continue on making the cross. Now, this cross is called the Family of God cross. The Lord said, after I was making the cross for exactly 1 year, he came to me and said, for persevering and wanting to make my cross, I'm going to give you a Christmas present. And you are to make this, but only one. And the three little crosses is the Trinity. The big cross is you and me, all his children who love him. So that's the Family of God cross. And then this one is called the Lenten cross. I made this cross, I brought it upstairs, put it on the table. It wasn't here 2 minutes. And my granddaughter, Gina, here, said, "Grandfather, that's beautiful." I said, "Do you know what it means?" She said, "Yeah, the Lord had told me what it means." She said, "That's the good guy, the bad guy, and Jesus the day they died." Now, the next one is the Easter Victory Cross. It's that came to me in a vision, and there's a gold disc behind it, which was the sun and the rays coming through his victory over death. This one has five heads, which is the five wounds of Jesus. And there are a lot of little notches in there, which is the beating he took for us. So I thought I had it done. I said, "Gee, I'm going to find it." Then he gave me this cross, which was the Blessed Mother. She's wearing this. Our Lady Guadalupe wears this cross, and I have a black and white photo of it, not too clear, but you'll see up close that she's wearing that cross. So I said, "Gee, now it's done, so I can now frame it." So that's why I frame it and take it with me where I go. I'm going to leave some of this stuff out for it. By the way, my son-in-law Michael has joined my cross ministry. He comes on Tuesday nights and we work together. So he's kind of learning how to do it. That is not busy enough. There are a few pictures here. As a photographer, I never took pictures at home. When my wife wanted pictures of the children, I give her money to go get them taken. So I have some Polaroids that you can see the altar and everything when you come up, how it looked, and the windows. And there's even a picture of a Southern Colonial that we designed and built. So maybe you can lay these out here, Michael. Michael will hand out the crosses. Yeah, let me put those pictures maybe down. Okay, so Michael will get one out to a family. When you come up, you're welcome to look at whatever is here.
Thank you.
but then the Lord will be next. We will arrive.
The windows, and we have the crucifix in our home, in our family room.
Oh, yeah. I forgot the microphone. Anybody else?
Family, get one. Everybody, not us. People upstairs. Okay.
But, yeah. Yeah, it's catching. One of the things I'd like to say to all of you is never be afraid to witness about what the Lord is doing in your life. As Christians, before I opened my mouth, you all loved me. So, it's, there's no ridicule or anything there. And when you share, and you should have a sharing night, when you share what the Lord is doing in your life, it helps us all to grow in the Lord. We all get stronger. We build up the body of Christ that way by sharing, and we learn from each other. Yeah, right. I've gotten letters in the mail because of the courses that you saved my marriage, or you saved my life, I got healed. And, if you're open to the Lord to use you, that's when he'll use you. I always say there's three things. There's one thing for the Lord to come among us and pick out, let's say, this gentleman. And then the second thing is that gentleman, he is that call. And the third thing is he answers that call. And Michael did it all in one shot by saying what he had said. Don't worry, Papa and I will find the box. No, it's good. Sharing is, they say people who love the Lord live longer. There have been surveys. In fact, I got a clip from a newspaper in there stating that. Said they took hundreds of people and those who went to church or practiced their faith and didn't. They couldn't believe how much healthier the ones that went to church were and that they lived longer because of being healthier.
I was saying that particularly when it comes to addiction, that people are shy to speak about God. They're asking them to speak about
God. Oh, yeah, it's not, it's getting started sometimes, then you can't shut them up. It's hard. It's harder for men than for women. I mean, if you go to any prayer meetings or anything, you'll always find twice as many women as men there. It's harder for men to accept. Yeah. I was that way too. My wife led me to the Lord. So that's another big story. But we have a lot of stories. As your pastor found out, he came down to visit me, and he just sat there and listened. We did story after story. And a lot of wonderful things happen. So be open to the Lord. Be open to the Lord to use you. If you're open to it, he'll use you. And he'll do it in many ways. And he always confirms that he's using you in one way or another. He'll confirm it. Multiply the bread.
Oh, okay. If you can stay a few minutes
from
that.
Yeah, I'll stay around
there. Coffee room down on Parish Hall.
Okay.
If you want to talk to Dad,
great.
Be around for a little while.
Yeah, I'll be here.
We'll
there
you go.
Okay.